Be over here in Philippians chapter number 2. So if you got your Bibles or your tablets or whatever you got, we'll be in Philippians chapter number 2. And I want to go ahead and read a little bit lengthy. I want to go ahead and read about 18 verses, but I want to go back and take a look at some of these things. And this is kind of dealing with a Christian perspective. What do we see? That's the big question. What do you see? What are you looking at? What are you viewing? Philippians chapter 2, verse number 1. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels, mercies, fulfill you my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. So that's pretty good. Mouthful of scripture that he's talking about here, and he's trying to encourage the church at Philippi a little bit. He's trying to give them some guidelines about how they need to conduct themselves. And so I just want to take the thought of a Christian perspective. How do we perceive things, and how should we be looking at things? What catches our attention? What motivates us? What stirs us up? What gets us to become active in certain things, and why are we motivated to do things we do? The first thing is this: we need to be looking around at those things in our life. I know that obviously when we think about the situation in Ukraine, and it's literally, it occupies our minds. We can't help it. Can't turn on TV or radio without it just being you know, all the time in your face. So that is an obvious situation. But let's just say we're putting that right here. We need to be concerned about that, and we need to be prayerful about that. But in addition to that devastation, just think of the world that we're in. We go back to chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4. He said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I've added a couple of scriptures here. One is Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. We need to look at the world around us and see there is a great need for us to be like Jesus Christ. We can demand things. We can force things. I got to tell you, we're proud people, right? We're proud people. We got a problem with pride. We can say we don't, but we do. If we say we don't, we're probably lying. Because I think we do. I think, especially in America, we are so used to getting whatever we want when we want it. And if we don't get it when we want it, we get mad and demand. So not only do we get what we want, we demand to get something else free with it. And guess what? Most time we do. So that means we're so used to getting our way. We're so used to people catering to us. And I remember there was a commercial years ago, some lady advertising something. I forget what it was. Hair, something, shampoo, something. I forget what it was. Maybe something to do with your face. I don't know. But anyway, what she said was this. She said, "You're worth it. You deserve it." And I'm thinking, you don't deserve nothing. I don't deserve nothing. And so our culture is to teach our kids they deserve this. And they are in a position where others should cater to them. And I hate to say it, but you know, we're raising our kids that way. We're raising I'm spoiling my grandbaby to death. It's not the right thing to do, is it? But we're teaching a generation that you need to expect things to be handed out to you because you deserve it. And when we look in God's Word, we see that God sort of tells a different story, doesn't he? We see that God talks a whole lot about humility, and he talks about how we need to perceive those people around us. That when we look around, we need to be conscious of the hurting and the pain that we see going on in the world today. We need to see, as Peter and John walked by and saw the lame man in front of the temple, how many people passed by him before they actually stopped and said, "This guy's hurting and we can't do a whole lot for him. Let's do what we can, though." How much compassion do we have for other people? How much time do we spend? Is our time spent more about what we can do for ourselves or gain for ourselves or what other people can do for us? Or is it about us serving others? I remember there was a big thing that went through. It was called Second, Be Second. I remember we had the little, you know, little rubber arm bands, whatever, and it's Second, and it was wear that to, and I wore one for a good amount of time. I think it broke or I lost it or something. Anyway, it was just a reminder that I need to be second. And people will ask the question, "Well, who are you second to?" And the response is this: I'm second to everybody. I'm for sure second to God. I mean, he's number one. But when I'm with somebody else, I need to be conscious that I'm second to you, that you need to be first. You need to be important in my life, that I don't need to be so busy and thinking about what I want to do and taking care of my needs or my wants that I am considering you and the trouble you may be going through. And that's not a lesson that is easy to learn, is it? Because we are used to taking care of ourselves, taking care of our own, and everybody else can take care of their own. Man, it fell among thieves and he was in the ditch. We know the people that came by to see him, his own brethren, priests, Levite, looked at him and went on their way. And they had other things to do. They were busy. They were important people. Sometimes we think we're so important, we don't really have time to care for somebody else. Well, let somebody else do that. It's somebody else's job. Isn't that a great phrase? "That's not my job." Have you ever used that? "That's not my job." Now, you may be busy, but somebody may be in need, and, well, that's just not my job. You just have to go see so-and-so. And we'll brush off. Have you ever brushed somebody off intentionally because you knew it was going to cost you time, perhaps money, something else maybe, to help somebody? Have you just passed off a phone? "Well, just call them. Call them. I mean, I'm not fussing at you. I'm hitting me right between the eyes with this because I'm guilty of this too. I'm guilty of this. We'll send somebody to somewhere else because we can think whatever we want to think. We don't want to fool with them at times. Granted, there may be somebody that we know is the one that can help them, and we're doing the right thing by connecting them with the right resource. No, absolutely nothing wrong with that. You and I know in our mind when we're doing it to be selfish and we don't want to fool with somebody because, you know, you drive by somebody on the side of the road that's got a flat tire. If they make eye contact with me, I may have to stop. So I'm going to look this way, drink my coffee. But do we really care about what's going on in the world? Do we really care about our fellow man? These passages are telling us we need to be more concerned about the people we're around than we're concerned about us. That is a tough pill to swallow, but it's the Bible. I haven't learned it yet. I'm still in training on that. So join me as we train and try to be more sensitive to the Spirit of God, because I don't want to be that person that would just dump somebody off. I want to be more like Jesus, don't you? It's a process. It's a growth. Don't get so mad at yourself and beat yourself up for the times that you've already failed in this, but just try to do better next time, okay? It's not I'm telling you to stop at everybody that has a problem. I'm not saying just throw your number out on a billboard to anybody that wants to call you for whatever. I'm not saying that. Here's what I am saying, though. God knows the people that need to come into your path. And you know what God will do? He will send them in your path. Somebody may, you may think, how in the world did they even find me? How did we intersect right here? Guess what? There's a big God that can do big things, and He has everything calculated, and He has everything planned, He has everything scheduled, and He knows when He wants you to meet somebody. He knows when He has something you can give to somebody or do for somebody that will not only bless their life, it's going to bless you more once you serve Him. Have you ever done anything under the leadership of the Spirit of God and not come away more blessed than the person that you are ministering to? I've always come way more blessed. So we need to consider the world. We need to look at the things around us, look at the people around us, look at the situation around us, and see what, you know, Nehemiah saw the rubble of his hometown. He saw it, and he was broken over it. Are we concerned about those around us? Next, we need to look heavenward. We need to look upward. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross." I want to focus on the word mind, and we need to get what that is. He said, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ." So Christ was a certain way, how he treated people, how he responded to people, how he ministered to people. So there is a pattern, there's a way of life that Christ demonstrated that Paul, writing to the church of Philippi, is telling us we can have that same mind. I don't think he's lying to us. He's telling us, have the same mind that Christ had. It's not that we're going to be Christ, but we can learn to think the same way Christ thought while he was here. How is that even possible? How can somebody like us, a creation of God, have the mental capacity to think and process in a way that is equal to what Christ did? Because he literally said, did he not? Put the same mind that Christ had in you. Have that same mind, that same mentality. Here's what mind means: the same sentiment, the same opinion, to move in that certain direction, to be like, to be the same, or to think alike. That's what he's talking about. We can be in how we think, how we process things. We can be almost identical to how Christ thought and processed things while he was here. See, Christ was here for a lot of reasons. We know ultimately he was here down on the cross for our sins. We get that. But aside from the obvious, he was here to set an example for us of how to live. Why did, if Jesus just needed to die on the cross for our sins, you know what he would have done? He would have come down here. He'd have been 33 and a half years old. He'd have went down here and said, okay, let's do it. And he would have died and it would have been over. Resurrected, ascended. About a week's time, it would all been done. But no, he came and was born and went through that infant stage, the childhood stage, the adolescent stage, the young adult stage, the adult stage. He went through all those facets of life for one reason. Well, more than one reason. He went through those stages to be an example to us so we could know how to act and react in each of those given situations, and to be that perfect answer for everything that we face. So he said, I'm going to face everything that you face, but I'm going to face it and I'm going to be perfect. I'm not going to sin. Jesus was without sin. So he became an example for us. So how he thought and how he processed, that ability is available to us. How is it available to us? Because I don't even use a hundredth of my little brain, I guess, you know, the way I act sometimes. You? Do they say we don't use a tenth of it? Do you believe that? I don't even know all that stuff. You don't use a tenth of your brain. Why do we have the rest of it then if nobody's going to use it? I don't know. I don't get it. Maybe they're right. Maybe when we get to heaven, we'll be able to fully use 100% of our brain. I have no idea. But how can somebody that can't even use 10% of the gray matter that we have think and process the way Christ did? Here's how. Here's your answer. Because when you get saved, guess what happens to you? The Holy Spirit moves in. And guess what? He will tell you what you need to do. He will guide you into all truth. Get in John where it talks about he came to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. He came to hear from heaven, from the throne room of God, and tell you what you need to know. He came to show you things to come. You can think like Christ, because you have the presence of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You have a third part of the Trinity of God in here, underneath the chili dog, and somewhere in there, he's in here with all that. And he's in here, and he's going to show me what I need. I can have the mind of Christ. I can think the way Christ thought. So don't limit yourself to think, I'm a failure. I've failed too many times. There's no way I can be productive. No way I'm never going to be like Christ. He never asked you to be Christ. He said, be like him. We can be like him. We're never going to be perfect, but we can be like Christ because we can have the mind of Christ. Let me read on here. Boy, we're starting to get excited now. This is good. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1 through 3, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Here's what he says, looking unto Jesus. So we have the mind of Christ. How do we develop the mind of Christ? By looking to Jesus, the author, finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He sat down at the right hand of the Father at the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your deeds. Now let me read Daniel chapter 4 and verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, because he had become a wild man, he was eating out of the garbage can. He became wild. And in the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted mine eyes unto heaven. And notice what it says right after that. And my understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lived forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, his kingdom is from generation to generation. Even old King Nebuchadnezzar looked up to heaven. When he looked up to heaven, he regained his knowledge and his understanding. When we look to heaven, when we look to God, when we try to listen to that Holy Spirit as He speaks to us, we're going to gain something that natural man is not able to do. We're going to have an inside track to things that the carnal mind is not able to conceive. Because it's just old flesh. You know, it is just a chunk of gray matter up there. But when you energize that thing with the Spirit of God, we begin to think in a different way. We're able to see things the way Christ sees them. I'm able to look at you the way Christ sees you. Have you ever prayed for that before? I have a lot. I've prayed, God, let me see people the way you see them. You ever ask God to show you that? If you mean it, when you pray it, He'll show you. You'll see people. You know what it is? You know what you'll see? People that you've had altercations with, people you've been at odds with, people that you've thought, well, they're just the hatefulest old person I've ever seen in my life. Stubborn old person. Won't even ask them the time of day, you know. You'll look at them, you know what? You'll see somebody inside that's miserable because of their own pain. And you'll start to love them and you'll start to have compassion on them. And you know what you'll start to do? Believe it or not, you'll start to pray for them. Somebody's been mean to you, cruel to you. Somebody's never been kind to you at all and hateful. Most time people are that way. You know why? They're miserable and they want to make you miserable too. They're hurting inside. Something's wrong inside. You know what they need? They don't need you to snap back at them. You know what they need? They need you to pray for them so the Holy Spirit can get a hold of them. And you know what He can do? He can change their life. That's what it's meant by looking up and having the mind of Christ, is that we're able to look at the world in a different light. There's something about looking at a situation from these carnal eyes than looking at a situation with the eyes of Christ. How we can have one view and then somebody else can have another view. When Jesus was sitting here with His disciples, they brought that woman in the act of adultery. Remember that? Brought her in. Oh, them religious guys threw her down at the feet of Jesus. And what are you going to do about it? The law says she needs to be stoned. What do you say, Rabbi? I mean, we know the situation is they were trying to entrap Jesus to get Him to blaspheme or to contradict the law. We want to catch Him so we can kill Him. Do you know what? Do you know how much they cared about that woman they grabbed and brought and threw down at Jesus' feet? Zero. They cared zero about her. They didn't care if she lived or died. But it just shows you the difference between how, when we view things from a carnal standpoint, from this natural mind, those men had one reason to bring her before Jesus and throw her at his feet, because they wanted to get at Jesus. They despised Him, and they were going to use whatever means necessary to get to Jesus. When Jesus looked, He saw the anger. He saw the hatred and the resentment. He saw it. But you know what? He saw somebody laying at His feet that needed to be loved and needed to know that she could be forgiven and she could be cleansed and she could be set free of the sins that had her bound and chained. Two different views of the same situation. Which view do you take? How do you look at life? How do you look at people? How do you look at situations? Don't take very long for us to understand whether we're looking at them from a carnal mind or we're looking at them with the mind of Christ. Don't take but just a moment. And listen, I know it is a bold prayer that we mentioned earlier. Pray that God will let you see people the way He sees them. That's not a prayer for the faint of heart. Be careful if you pray that. Don't just throw it out there. Oh, Lord, just help me just like see people the way you see them. Be careful. Make sure you know what you're praying. And you be ready, because you know what will happen? God will let you see people the way He sees them. And it'll change your life. Don't let it just be a repetitious prayer that you pray every morning when you get up at your devotion time. But you mean what you say. If you really want to be like Jesus, you pray and say, God, let me have that mind of Christ. Let me develop into that mentality that Christ had when He was here on this earth. Let me see people the way you see them. And God's going to start letting you see people the way he does. It's going to cause you to get involved. It's going to cause you to love people. It's going to cause you to do things you normally wouldn't do. It's going to change your life. But it'll be a little bit scary, but it'll change it. It'll change it for the good. God will affect a lot of lives through you if you and I just let him. All right, next, we need to move on here, is to look inside. We've looked around. We've looked up. Now let's look in here, Philippians 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but not now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear, trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. I got a lot of words right here that we need to figure out what they are, because I don't want you to get hung out here and thinking, wait a minute, I thought we believed in eternal security. We do. Well, then why do you have to work out your salvation? That don't make sense. Here's the problem. We've got to be careful when we read God's word that we don't get hung up on a couple of words that seem to contradict what numerous passages of Scripture are saying, and that's how some people will build a doctrine, a false doctrine, over one verse of Scripture without comparing it and adding it to the rest of the Scripture that's written and the rest of the Bible. We got to know that the Bible does not and never has or never will contradict itself. It will always confirm itself. So when we read a scripture like this and we say, wait a minute, this says I got to work out my own salvation. What does it mean? Don't panic. Take your time and break the words down. Begin to study what he's trying to say. Know this. Know that when Jesus told Nicodemus that you must be born again, he said, I can't go into my mother's womb again. He said, no. You're born of water. Now you got to be born of the Spirit. And whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We got to believe that when we become saved, we become, it's a brand new birth. It's a spiritual birth, and you can't be unborn. We're not going to spend time talking so much about salvation as much as I want to make the point. There's so many scriptures that confirm that when we get saved, we're saved until sealed with the Holy Spirit of, Spirit of promise, till that day of redemption when he comes back to get us. So what must working out your salvation mean? It cannot mean we got to work for salvation. The word work out means this, finish and complete. Finish and complete. When we just understand something as simple as that. So what he's saying is, but now much more in my absence, finish and complete this salvation process. Yeah, salvation is a process. Salvation is assured the moment we believe and trust in Jesus and we are sealed, we are saved forever. The Holy Spirit moves in. And guess what? When he moves in, there's no one that can take the Holy Spirit out of you unless they're bigger and stronger and badder than the Holy Spirit. And there's not many of them out there. Amen? Nobody's going to kick him out. If the Holy Spirit lives in you, somebody bigger than him has to kick him out. And that ain't going to happen. So we're sealed, and that's what we have. We have that Holy Spirit. So once we get saved then, it starts that salvation. The salvation is assured, and then it is manifest the day that we see Jesus, whether through rapture or death or whenever it is that we see him. When we see him face to face, it's the full manifestation and the completion of that salvation process. We grow. As a baby, we're born spiritually, and we start to grow. It's the salvation process. It doesn't mean that at any time along the way I could potentially get lost and lose what I have. I was born to Tommy and Jean Ayers, and I will forever be their son. They can divorce me. But you take some of my blood and you take some of their blood, and it's always going to prove that I'm their son. There is nothing you can do to change that fact. It's just as assured about when we become a child of God spiritually. I'm part of a holy bloodline now. Amen? Yeah. So he's saying, finish when this is complete. Then he says, work it out with fear and trembling. Fear means to alarm. Trembling means quaking with fear. Get on down to the last part. He says, do all these things without murmuring. Murmuring here means grumbling. We kind of already know what mumbling means, but I just wanted to add grumbling to it. And disputing. We know what disputing means. We'll go ahead and add the word debate with it, to debate. And the reason I wanted to look at all these in regard to looking inside is because we have a tendency to want to be a little bit selfish. We have a tendency to want to grumble and complain and fuss when things don't go our way. Well, yeah, we need to start this new ministry, but I think we need to do it this way. Well, if it opposes God, then apparently your way ain't the right way. You see, we want to get involved in stuff, but we want to have a little control in stuff. We want to be able to do things the way we want to do them. What we got to do is look inside when it comes to us truly being a child of God and serving Him without murmuring, without complaining. You know what Jonah did? Jonah complained from the first moment God called him to he went in the boat, he went in the belly of the whale till he was vomited up on the shore and walking through Nineveh. He complained until he was sitting under that gourd and it wasn't blocking enough of the sun. I mean, the guy's miserable. He complained his whole life. Everything God tried to get him to do, you know, and it's like God had to literally bring a whale to vomit him up on the side of the bank where the city was at Nineveh. For him to even walk it, it's like, well, if you want to get cleaned up, you got to go to Nineveh to take a bath. He did everything to get him to where he needed to go. And what, he complained the whole time. We can serve God one of two ways. We can serve God complaining the whole way like Jonah did and be miserable for our whole life, or we can serve God willingly without disputing and debating and murmuring and whining and complaining. And we're going to get all kinds of joy and peace out of that. You choose. If you say, I want to serve God, yeah, I want to serve God, but you're going to choose and decide whether you're going to serve Him with peace and joy in your heart, or you're going to serve Him reluctantly with murmuring and disputing in your heart. Let's choose to serve Him willingly. And the final one is this, then we need to look ahead. We need to look forward. We need to look into the future. Verse 16 to 18, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. He's talking about that day of Christ and about how wonderful it's going to be. He said, I want to be joyful and celebrate in that day because of what I've seen done. You and I need to have goals. We need to be excited about what the future is going to be. Let's be thinking about, what can I do today to make things better next week? What can I do today for the kingdom of God to enhance ministry next year? What can I be involved in this year so that we can develop something that's going to be effective for generations to come until Jesus comes back? What can I do? What can I change in my prayer life? In my devotion life? What can I change in my study life? What can I change in the hours of the day that I commit to say, I want to do this and this and this in relation to God to make a difference for His kingdom and affect people? David was just tending sheep, and God come by and said, I'm going to anoint him the next king over Israel. David became a king. Little Esther, a nobody, became a queen. An old stinky fisherman, Peter, was sitting here mending his nets, and Jesus said, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Come on, follow me. There's great things God has planned for us. The problem is, we're the ones that choose if we're going to be a part of those or not. I'll tell you what I don't want to do. If the Lord tarries another 10 years, and I get 10 years older, whew, I dread that. I don't want to get 10 years older down the road and look back and regret missed opportunities for these next 10 years. You know something? When we get there 10 years from now, we can't do a thing about it. Right now, you can do something about it. Right now, we can affect what happens in our lives. I can't control you or change you or force you to do anything, but I tell you what I sure can do. I can affect this old boy. I can tell him what to do. And I can demand things of him. I can make choices in my life that affect me for the kingdom of God. Let that be our prayer.